We were told before we went, there were 17 of us who went from seminary, but we were told before we went, this is going to be like unlike any other mission trip you've ever been on. Because on this mission trip, you will not see a conversion. And think about that for a minute. It takes an average of 7 to 8 years for a Mormon to convert to Christianity. But even worse than that, about 90% of people who leave the Mormon faith become atheist. So it's a really dark thing. So we flew into Salt Lake City, Utah, and we served in the valley. The valley goes from Salt Lake down to Provo. There's about 650,000 people who live in the valley. It's the fastest growing county in the U.S. 650,000 people that live there, 1,500 of them are evangelical Christians. Think about that for a minute. We went and served with a pastor, Troy Walker, and his wife Janice. They're graduates from seminary, and they've been up there for 3 years now, and they have their own church. They have about 20 people that come to their church. But pray for them. They'll tell you, they told us that first day we had dinner at their house, and they said, this is a dark place. And it's extremely hard for us because there's nobody else here. It's just us. And so it's a hard place to serve. But God is working, right? God can dispel the darkness. Amen? So those of you who don't know much about Mormons, here's kind of what they believe. They believe Joseph Smith, at the age of 14, in the mid-1800s, went into the woods and outside of New York City and prayed that God would show him the right way. There were all these denominations, and he's like, they can't all be true. There has to be one true way. And so as he was praying, God showed up to him with the son Jesus, and they told him all the ways are wrong, and we're going to show you the right way. 14 years old. And so every year he would come back to this place in the woods where an angel named Moroni would appear to him and would give him instructions and guidance. And after 3 years, at the age of 17, Moroni gave him the Book of Mormon. Okay? The Book of Mormon was golden plates. So if you figure out the size of the golden plates and how big they are, and they've got all the measurements, and they will even tell you that it weighed 220 pounds. So this 17-year-old boy took the Book of Mormon and the golden plates from the woods where he received them, and he ran 3 miles home, 220 pounds. Sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? And so there he wrote the Book of Mormon. They don't believe that, they believe that God is flesh and bone, and that there is a God before God, and that God before God created God. Okay, they believe in Jesus Christ. They believe that he is needed for salvation, but it's not him alone that's needed for salvation. They believe that we are spirit beings before God sends us to earth to accomplish his will. So there's some crazy thoughts there. They also believe that if you have a loved one that dies and you don't know if they're saved, that you can have baptism for the dead. Where you can be baptized for somebody in your family who may not have salvation. Let me ask you, do you want to put your salvation in the hands of a human being? No. So there's some crazy beliefs. You don't say Baptist when you go up there. They said that's a curse word. You see, when a young man is 18 years old and a young lady's 19 years old, they are sent out on mission. Y'all know what I'm talking about, the ones that ride the bikes with the ties. They're sent out on mission, and they're gone for anywhere between 16 months and 2 years. They have to stay gone on mission. They cannot call home except on Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day. So they're gone for 16 months. They serve their mission. We ran into a lot of the ladies that served their mission at Temple Square. which is the Mecca of the Mormon faith, which is right in the middle of Salt Lake City. It's about a 4-block radius where the temple is, and they have all these other buildings and museums and everything. And I'll get into that a little bit later. We showed up there, and we're driving to where we're going. And the mountains, I mean, it was beautiful, snow, mountains, and everything, but you couldn't see any of the mountains. There was all this smog everywhere. You couldn't see anything. It was really weird. And Troy told us all of that smog comes from L.A., and it gets trapped in Salt Lake City because it's a valley, and so the mountains block all the smog in. So it's just dark there, which is kind of symbolic, right? But listen to this. This is some sad stuff. Utah has an average of 650 deaths per year for the past 3 years due to suicide. It is the number one cause of death in Utah in people ages 10 to 24 years old. We would share, they warned us, you got to be careful when you go anywhere and you want to share your faith. You've got to do it in such a way that is inviting for them. You know, we would just talk about our faith and ask questions about their faith and what they believe. We would share what we believed. And you got to be real careful, you know, to tell them the truth of God's word, because they don't believe that the gospel, God's word, is without error. The Book of Mormon holds higher value than the Bible does. Even though the Book of Mormon's been changed over 3,900 times since it was written, they think the Bible has more error. So the first day we went to Temple Square, which I was just telling you about. Do we have those pictures? I'm going to have you just scroll through. I'm going to point some things out. So there it is. There's the temple right there. It is, I mean, it's pretty. Don't get me wrong. It's quite extravagant and elegant. But that's the temple. And you don't go into the temple. We just pause it if we can. You don't go into the temple unless you're getting married, or you're doing a temple ritual, or you're doing a baptism for the dead. Nobody's allowed in there unless that's the reason you're there. So the first day we went, I think let's go on to the next one. We broke up into groups. My group, we had 3 guys that stayed together. And we went into all the other buildings. They had a ward, which is their church. They had a conference center. They had all these places there at Temple Square. And so we went into one of the wards first, where we met a girl named Sister Tuckett. Sister Tuckett is from San Angelo, Texas. So we were able to share a certain bond there in the fact that we were both from Texas. But we started talking with her and just asking her about her faith. She went to BYU. She dropped out only after 6 weeks at BYU, which wasn't for her. And she was serving her mission there at Temple Square. Now, she's one of 7 kids. She's the second oldest in her family. And so here's how God works. So for the first time in the history of the Mormon church, they were studying the New Testament. So before we went, they had started studying the New Testament. So we could at least go to the New Testament, right? So we started talking with her. And we asked this question with everybody we talked to. We said, who is Jesus to you? And you know what their answer, almost every one of them answered? He's everything. It's a lie for them. Because then you would ask them, so what is it you have to do for salvation? And they said, well, you need Jesus. But you also need to make sure you do your temple rituals. You need to make sure that you do your spirit baptism, and you need to make sure you do your good works. That is why the suicide rate is so high in Utah. Because there is such a great demand on them, on what they have to do for their religion. Not relationship, for their religion. And so as we shared with Sister Tuckett, and the fact that she was studying the Gospels right now, which was great. And I was talking to her about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. I told her, I said, it doesn't matter what we do. We can't do enough to earn our salvation. We can do good works all day long, and that doesn't amount to anything. Because it's by grace and grace alone through Jesus Christ that we have salvation. We knew that we weren't going to be able to go and convert people, but we knew that we were going and planting the seed, and that God could do a work. And so we sat there, and we talked with her for 45 minutes. We shared our testimony about what God had done in each of our lives and what he continued to do, and we shared the gospel, the truth of the gospel with her. Troy said they take groups all the time to Temple Square, and not one time have they gone where they haven't been kicked out. You've got to know the approach you have to take. It has to be one of love. And so he says, we'll take groups and they'll start arguing with whoever they're talking to. And security will come and kick them off. But we didn't get kicked out. But we had some interesting conversations with quite a few people that day. Couple of them from Texas, one from Georgia. They were all serving their mission at Temple Square. But the place was just dark. What's the next picture here, Matt? That's by the way, that's where we stayed in Provo, First Baptist Provo. That's from our church we stayed at there. Those are the mountains as we were flying into Utah. It was beautiful. Go ahead and keep going. All right, so in one of the conference centers, this is Jesus. It was very weird. Not necessarily the statue of Jesus, but you can see behind there's like clouds and stuff. And they had a painting mural on the ceiling all the way around Jesus of like planets and things. But it was what they believed, which was the celestial kingdom, which is the highest kingdom you can reach as a Mormon. There's three levels, and celestial is the highest one. And if you reach the highest one, you're with God. The middle one, you're with Jesus. And the bottom one, you're with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so, but if you reach the celestial kingdom, then you become a God. That's what they believe. All right, let's go to the next one. You know, we can sit here and we can talk about, how can you believe something like that? I mean, there's so many weird things in there that just make no sense whatsoever. But do you realize that the number one fastest denomination converting to Mormonism is Southern Baptist? That's another one of the temple. Let's go to the next one. All right, well, I'll just keep going. So the first day, that's what we did. We went to Temple Square, and then that evening, we had a lady named Haley come in. Haley goes to Troy and Janice's church, but she is still, they don't like to be called Mormons either, it's LDS. She's still part of the LDS church. But just 2 weeks earlier, she had her temple card revoked. Yes, I said that right, temple card. Okay, they had to have a temple card in order to go to their ward. And she got hers revoked, not because she didn't attend ward, which is their church, because she hadn't been attending ward for a little while because she was going to Redeemer Church, but because she didn't pay her tithe. And so since she didn't pay her tithe, they revoked her temple card. And so in order to get her temple card back, she has to start tithing plus pay back what she hadn't been tithing. So anyway, Haley came and spoke to us, and her family's LDS. She's got two sisters. She's the oldest. And she was talking about what they believe, and we were asking her questions and just talking with her. She's been going to Troy and Janice's church for a year now, on and off. And so we got to talk and share with her. She goes, you know, the number one thing that keeps me from abandoning the LDS church is my family will disown me. Because that's what they believe. The number one thing about the LDS church is family. That's why they do baptisms for the dead. So that way when you all die, you can be together as a family. That's where they draw people in with the idea of family. And so she says, I know as soon as I make that choice that Jesus Christ is my true and only Savior, then my family will have nothing to do with me anymore. And Troy talked about how the fact that with them serving there, they have to be ready when that happens to take these people in and say, you can live with us. Because we have to be your family now. And that's heartbreaking to think about. And so that's the hardest thing she struggles with, is the fact that she knows what the truth of the gospel is, but she doesn't want to lose her family. And so she shared with us about that, and that was really sad. But just to see how God's working, like I said, it takes 7 to 8 years. She's been going to their church for a year now, so they know they still got a long road ahead of them. But she knows that there's no truth in what she believes. On day two, when we were in the conference center, we had a lady taking our group around on a tour. She served as a fourth grade teacher for 30 years. And so she's taken us around, and so that you know, a big part of the Mormon faith started in America. They believe that Jesus, after he resurrected, he came to America and revealed himself to people here. And these were the descendants of Moroni, the angel I was talking about. And so she's showing us all these pictures of these battles that took place in America that had to do with the Mormon faith. And so I just asked her, I said, can you find any of this in like history books and stuff? She goes, well, no. She goes, but they found artifacts. And I said, oh, really? She goes, well, not scientists, but Mormon people. They found artifacts. Well, of course they did, right? But there was no proof in what they had, right? And so that was so sad to think that this lady who's taught school for 30 years, and there's no history to what they believe either. The next day, we went to UVU, Utah Valley University. And we met with a guy, Ben. Ben runs a ministry called Intersect at BYU, where people from different faiths can come together and they share the gospel, the truth of the gospel. And so Ben came and spoke to us that morning. He goes, you know what? I totally forgot y'all were coming this week. He goes, I had it on my calendar for next week. He goes, this morning I was at UVU and I was doing a prayer walk when my phone goes off to alert me that I'm supposed to be doing a training here at First Baptist Provo this morning. Totally forgot. So here it was. Ben had gone and he had done a prayer walk before we went to UVU. And the same way, anywhere you go, you've got to be careful about how you share with people. You know, just have a conversation. Let it naturally happen, because they'll kick you out no matter where you're at. So we went to UVU, and there was a girl that goes to Troy's church who's on the student body at UVU, and so she was taking us on a tour. We see this stained glass pictures in there. So there was this one room that was about 60 feet long, and it was all stained glass all the way around. There it is. And what it was, it started with the Tree of Knowledge, and it went through the course of history all the way through. Beautiful. 16,000 pieces of glass, and it took 12 years to make. So we're in this room, and it's just our group in this room. And we're looking at the stained glass. And this girl walks in. She walks in and she's just standing there. And she has this lost look on her face. So I go up and I introduce myself. And I'm like, isn't this beautiful? And she goes, yeah, it is. I said, do you go to college here? She goes, no, I go to BYU. It's not even her college. Her sister goes there. And her sister told her she needed to come check out the stained glass room. So that's why she was there. So I asked her, you know, I said, are you part of the LDS church? She said, yes. She had 9 siblings. She was the second oldest of 9 siblings. Grew up in the church. And so then she asked, where are you from? I said, well, we're from Texas. We're evangelical Christians. Because you don't say Baptist, you say evangelical Christians. And I said, we're here just doing religious studies. And she goes, that's pretty cool. So we sat there and we talked for a few minutes, and it was time for us to continue on with our tour. So we were about to leave. And I look at her, and tears are running down her face. I said, do you want to talk? She goes, yes. So I grabbed Isaiah, one of my friends, and I said, let's go talk. So we were in the library. So we went down, sat down with her. I said, what's the matter? She goes, there's no truth in what I believe. She said, my older brother is struggling right now. He's acting crazy. And it caused me to really look at what I believe. And there's no truth in what I believe. So we got to share the gospel, the truth of the gospel with her. We shared our stories, our testimonies with her. And we talked with her. We answered questions. She had questions. She's like, can I ask some questions? We're like, yeah, please do. So she asked questions. Once again, I shared Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 with her. I shared John 14, 6 with her. And we prayed with her. This whole time, she's bawling. The whole time. We get done praying with her. And she goes, can we still sit here and talk? Because I have more questions. I'm like, we've got 2 hours. Sure. So about that time, Ben, who runs Intersect at BYU, the school that she goes to, comes around the corner. I said, Ben, you got a minute? So I introduced Ben to her. He shares the gospel with her, gives her a pamphlet about their ministry. And I don't know what's going to happen from this point forward, but I know one thing. God was in that situation. The fact that we were in this room, we were the only ones in this room, this girl didn't even go to college at this college, walks in the room at that time, and we were able to share the gospel with her. That is how prayer works. The fact that Ben had done a prayer walk at the school beforehand. So then we walked around, and we met with this guy, Sean, and we talked with Sean about what he believed. Man, that guy, he was about 6'6". He's a big guy. We're sitting there. We're talking with him. We're sharing our faith with him. We're asking questions. He is shaking like a leaf on a tree. And you know it's rehearsed. Everything they say is rehearsed. They have it down. And so you're able to poke little holes in their story about what they believe and who they believe. But we had a good time sharing with him. That night, we had a guy named Stephen come share with us. Stephen is another person that started going to Troy and Janice's church. He was a fundamental Mormon, which means he was extreme. He was from the polygamist sect. His mom was a polygamist, and so what he believed was way out there. And this was actually Troy's boss. And so over 2 years, Troy's just been sharing the truth with him. And he said, I'm one of those that I want to know what I believe. And so once I started looking into what the Book of Mormon taught, he goes, I found that there was no truth in it. And he said, I haven't left the LDS church yet. But my family and I have been attending Troy's church. And to see the struggle, because even though he is the leader of his family, you're still going to be ostracized by people. And that struggle of abandonment. What kind of God would say, I abandon you, right? You think about that. But their belief is so tied in their family that all they feel is abandonment if they leave it. And so he shared with us. And then his kids, a couple nights later, his whole family came. We had a game night. We invited all of them to come. We invited Haley to come. There was a guy at BYU named Kwaku. He was like the LDS leader of their school. Teenager, 18 years old. So the next day we went to BYU. My friend Isaiah set up a meeting with him. And for the whole 2.5 hours, they just shared. He shared his faith with them. They shared their stories. He was from Dallas. And now he's like a strong leader in the Mormon church. But when we had game night, we invited him to come, and he showed up. And so it's just opportunities just to share love, right, while sharing your faith. So on the third day, we went to Rocky Ridge, which was a polygamist community. Polygamy is against the law in Utah, but there is several polygamist communities up there. And they're self-sustaining. They have their own schools, their church, they have their own businesses. And so everything is there. So we split up in groups of three. And my group went to 20 houses. So we had eight groups. So you're talking 160 houses in this polygamous group. But we went, and it was a yucky day. A cold front had just come through. It was about 29 degrees. It was sleeting. The wind was blowing about 35 miles an hour. But we did what's called prayer on the porch and pray that they ask us into their house. But we did prayer on the porch, and it was just an opportunity to say, hey, listen, we're evangelical Christians from Texas. We're here. We want to know if there's anything we can pray with you about. That's the approach. And you know what I found? I found that if we use that approach here, how many more doors would be opened than closed? And so first house we went to was a big old house. I think I've got some pictures of a couple of houses in there somewhere. It was a big old house. Most of them, you would walk up to them. They were two-story houses. You would have two doors at the bottom, one on the left, one on the right. You'd have stairs in the middle going upstairs to two more doors. So it was a big house, but once you go inside, it was all open. They weren't divided up. So the first house we went to, the lady says, I don't want anything to do with that. I said, all right. Went to the second house. So there's one. This one's a little different. This one actually has two garages in between, and you got a house on each side of the garage. So you had two sister wives that lived on one side and two sister wives that lived on the other. But the next house we went to, the lady said, y'all want to come in? We're like, that sounds good. And so we went in, and there was another sister wife there, and they had a couple of kids playing. And we told them, hey, we're from Texas. We just want to know, is there anything we can pray with you about? And you could just see it on her face. She wanted to say something. She did. You could just see this sinking look on her face. And about that time, her husband walked around the corner. She wasn't going to say a word. He goes, yeah, pray for our finances. I don't have a job right now. That's why I'm at home. All right? We can do that. So we prayed with them. We went on to the next house, and there were three sister wives there. And so they were all standing there, and so we asked them the same thing. And one of them goes, my mother just had a stroke, and my brother and his wife are expecting a baby, but there's something wrong with the baby. We could really use some prayers about that. Everyone that we prayed with in the polygamous community, when we got done, they were all in tears. They weren't used to that. One guy told me, we have professing Christians come up here all the time and try and talk to us, but all they want to do is argue. All they want to do is make their point. And so this was different for them. We went to another lady's house, and as soon as she invited us in, once we told her we were just wanting to pray with her, she had tears rolling down her eyes before we even said anything. And so she goes, I could use some prayer. She goes, my son's 20, and he's getting married in March. And they're moving off of the polygamous community. And she goes, I just pray for God's direction for his life. And I said, well, how many kids do you have? She goes, 8. I said, okay. She goes, my son's 20 and my daughter's 4. So between, I guess, the other sister wives, they had 8 kids. She had a 20-year-old and a 4-year-old. And so we got to share with her. We got to share with a lady who wouldn't let us in the house, but she had just had a seizure the day before. And so I said, well, do you have a problem with seizures? And she goes, no, I have a brain tumor. And I said, well, we definitely can pray with you right now. And you know what? Some of them didn't want to have anything to do with us. They wouldn't even listen to us. But for those who did, you could tell that it impacted their lives. And once again, like I said, all we were trying to do was plant some seeds. There's a big house right there. See, you can see the door up top, it's on both sides, and then the doors on the bottom on both sides. I mean, these were big houses. Most of them had four wives. There were some that didn't have but one wife. But they were, I know one of our groups said, we came across one guy, he was 72, and his oldest wife was 50. So he had one that was 50, one in her 40s, and two in their 30s. So then that evening, we went back to Temple Square because the Tabernacle Choir was going to be practicing. And there, everybody told us, you've got to come listen to the Tabernacle Choir. So on our way back into Salt Lake City, we went to the Lighthouse Bookstore. It is the only Christian bookstore in the state of Utah. The only Christian bookstore in the state of Utah. The lady who owns and runs the bookstore is the great-great-granddaughter of Brigham Young. If you don't know anything about the Mormon faith, Brigham Young is like the biggest prophet aside from Joseph Smith. She is the great-great-granddaughter of Brigham Young. She grew up in a polygamist Mormon home until she came to faith in Jesus Christ. And it was funny, I was telling you about the golden plate. So she had this, she had one in her bookstore, and it was half the weight of what the golden plates would be. It was like 110 pounds. And she's like, y'all go try and pick that up. And try and walk around with that. You know how impossible that is? I mean, we could pick it up, no problem. But you try to walk around, nevertheless, 3 miles with it was impossible. So it was really neat to see her and to hear her story. But we went back to Temple Square, and it was a dark thing. It was just, I don't know, it was just really eerie sitting in there listening to the Tabernacle Choir. And they would have people stationed all around that place, making sure everybody was sitting down and listening. And we had a group of our guys that were up in the balcony. So we had group meet, so we were texting, and I'm like, I don't know about y'all, but I'm ready to get out of here. And so the guys are like, yeah, let's go. So I was in the bottom. We walked out. They got up to leave, and this attendant stepped in and goes, oh, no, y'all don't need to leave. You got to wait for this whole thing to be over. And they're like, no, ma'am, we are leaving. And it was just a real, I mean, you could just feel the darkness. It was really sad. You just really feel the heaviness in there. But we went out, and they have, their bookstore is called the Deseret Bookstore, and it's right, their biggest one is right across from the temple. And this goes to show you the problem in Utah, because they had this big advertisement on the front of their bookstore about a best-selling book that had to do with depression. I mean, that was what they were like, this is a number one bestseller book. Yeah, there's a reason for that, right? Because you're living in darkness, and it's on full display. So then on Friday, we went to BYU. And Troy told us, he goes, listen, the difference between UVU and BYU, you will tell immediately. He goes, UVU, they're a lot more accepting of you. BYU, they will shut you down. So they had a guy who was on the swim team that goes to their church, so he was giving us a tour. And the last building we came to, he goes, now listen, when we go in, y'all just be real quiet, okay? He said, I want you to understand something. This building was 6 stories tall. It had classrooms all the way around on the outside. In the middle was a courtyard. It went all the way down. It was open all the way up. Had beams on each floor going around on the inside. It was all glassed off in the middle. He said 2 months ago, a freshman girl got out on that ledge, walked around that ledge, and when the bell rang to dismiss class, she jumped 6 stories to her death. 2 months ago. He goes, that's what you deal with here. We went into this one building where they were all sitting around. It was like a student room. It was as quiet as can be. Just an eerie, eerie feeling. So we broke up into our groups there. And my friend Trevor and I, we went to the bookstore. I just wanted to see what Bibles they had. And so we went to the bookstore, and I asked this girl at work there, I said, can you tell me where the Bibles are? And she goes, the what? I'm like, the Bible? And she just looked at me, and the other girl's like, oh, I'll show you. So she took me over there and showed me their six Bibles they had. Not versions, just six Bibles they had. And so we started talking, once again sharing we were from Texas, and she had the script down good. She had done her mission. She had done her mission in Seattle. She had just gotten back, and 3 months ago she got married in the church, one of the temple rituals. But we were sharing and, you know, asking questions about who Jesus was. And, you know, this was, she was one that couldn't answer that question to me. She couldn't say he was everything. She was kind of puzzled by that. And it just breaks your heart to see that. But I shared with her for about 45 minutes while Trevor was sharing with the other girl that worked there who didn't know where the Bibles were. He got to share with her. After that, we went to get something to eat. We sat down with a couple of people and got to share with them the gospel. There was so much that they did not know about Jesus. Even though they may say he was their everything, there was so much they didn't know about him. And to be able to share that with them, to be able to share the word, because I want you to understand something. Joseph Smith wrote his own translation of the Bible. But his wife stole it. They got divorced. His wife stole it, so she had the copyright to the Bible. So the LDS church cannot get the Joseph Smith version of the Bible, which I think is kind of funny. They believe in the KJV, but once again, they don't believe that it's without error. And so I was talking to the girl in the bookstore, and I was talking to her about the Red Sea Scrolls. I said, have you ever heard of those? She goes, yeah, I've heard of them. I said, they were found in the 40s. I said, they contain the book of Isaiah. I said, do you want to know how accurate the Dead Sea Scrolls were to the book of Isaiah? She goes, how accurate? I said, 95% accurate. I said, the only errors that are found in the Dead Sea Scrolls compared to the book of Isaiah were punctuation, and if there were smudges on the Dead Sea Scrolls that you couldn't make out. She was trying to tell me how many errors were in the Bible. She goes, see, there's 5% error. I said, but do you know that the Book of Mormon has changed over 3,900 times since it was written in 1830? Well, that's because our new prophets have new prophecy. It's a Ponzi scheme. That's all it is. It's a Ponzi scheme. You know what the first thing Joseph Smith did after he wrote the Book of Mormon? He told everybody in his church that they needed to open a bank. And they needed to put their money in the bank. That's what they did. 3 years later, the bank went bankrupt. But it's all a Ponzi scheme. And they're all buying into it. And so are so many other people. On Saturday, the last day that we were there, full day we were there, we went and did prayer on the porch at a couple of trailer parks. And that was the hardest day out of the whole week. Because most of them, we visited my group, we went to 50 trailers. Out of 50 trailers, we had 4 people that allowed us to pray with them. 4. So when I was talking to Troy afterwards, I said, man, this has been the hardest thing all week. Is this today? He goes, you want to know why? I said, why? He goes, the people in the trailer parks are on the church welfare system. I was like, well, what's that? He goes, the church has a deal with them. If you will give what you can a month in tithe, and you will be at church every Sunday, we will pay your rent, and we will buy your groceries. He said, we knew a girl. She converted to Christianity, but before she did, she was a single mom of 3, he said. All she could pay was $20 a month on tithe. And she was faithful to go to church. And they paid her rent, and they took care of her groceries. You see, it's not about relationship, it's about numbers, right? Because as soon as that lady that Troy was talking about missed church on a Sunday, they cut her off. And I don't mean they said, oh, you don't get the welfare anymore. No, you're out of the church. They do what they can to make it inviting for people, right? Just like Satan. He throws those lures out there. Oh, it's easier if you go this way. It's easier if you do this. But you're lost. John 17:3 tells us, and this is the way to eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one who sent you to earth. That's the bottom line. You see, I am a sinner, saved by grace and grace alone. There is nothing I can do. It doesn't matter if I come to church every Sunday. It doesn't matter if I get married in the church. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that I have salvation, and Him alone. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 with me this morning. Starting in verse 16, it says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Listen, what the LDS Church is doing is throwing out cunningly devised fables to draw people in. There is no truth in what they teach, and there is no proof in what they believe. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard the voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. These are the witnesses to the truth of Jesus Christ right here. The Mormons believe after the apostles died, there was a great apostasy. Nobody knew about God. Nobody. And we would bring up the question to the people, well, what about the books that were written to churches? What about the letters that were written by Paul to other churches and other believers? Are you telling me that all of them turned away from God? They'd say, well, we'd have to believe that. And so for 1,500 years, nobody believed in God until Joseph Smith came along. Verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing the first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Where was Joseph Smith? Who was with Joseph Smith? Nobody. Right? When he got this divine encounter, nobody was there. I talked to a guy in one of the museums, and I said, is there anybody who saw the golden plates that Joseph Smith had? He goes, yeah, if you look in the front of the Book of Mormon, it gives a list of those who testify to the truth of it. Here's the funny part. There was five. They were all family members. Okay? Greater than that, three of them rebunked what they first said. And they said, it's a lie, we never saw it. Three of them. This guy was telling us his wife never saw the golden plates. So Joseph Smith's wife never saw the golden plates. She testified about how she could hear him in there working on them. But when he would get done, she would go into the room where he was working, and he would have them covered up with a cloth. So she never saw them. I don't know about you, I'm a curious person. Right? What's the first thing I'd be doing? Well, what's this, right? But she said she never saw him. But this guy told us she would go in there to clean up after he got done, and she would move the plates out of the way. 220 pounds, let's just get these out of the way, right? Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was so sad because they showed us a video of the first interaction of Joseph Smith with God and Jesus in the woods. And you talk about creepy and dark. So we're in this little theater, three benches in this theater, and it's video screen that wraps halfway around, okay? So we're sitting there and you're watching it, and it's in the woods, and you hear this person walking, and you look over here and there's this guy who's portrayed as Joseph Smith going into the woods. And so he gets on his knees and he starts to pray, and everything goes black and everything starts to die. I don't know, but the gospel tells me in the book of John that God is the light of the world, right? But in the video, everything dies and everything goes dark. And then God and Jesus show up and give him this divine revelation. And it was just so sad that people would buy into this. But you know what the problem is? And do you know why so many Southern Baptists are leaving their beliefs and going to Mormonism? Because they don't know God's word. They don't know the truth of the gospel. All they know is half-truths. We've got to know what God's word says. And you know what? This was a challenge this week. It was a challenge, but it was also a testimony to God's goodness as he would well up those scriptures inside us when he wanted us to share with these people specific scriptures. And we saw God work. We saw it. If we only went for the one girl at UVU so she could know the truth of the gospel, then we went for what God had called us to go for. But I believe he's going to do greater things than that. Maybe there's somebody here today. Maybe you've been wrestling with your faith. Maybe you don't know what you believe. Let me tell you, I'm here to tell you the truth of the gospel today. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. There is no other person. And there is no other truth. Jesus is the way. And there's nothing you can do in your own power to receive salvation. Just like Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it's for by grace you've been saved, through faith and that not of yourself. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have nothing to boast in but the blood of Jesus Christ. And so maybe that's what you're struggling with today. I'd encourage you this morning as we have our invitation that you would come down here and you would grab a pastor by the hand and you would say, I need Jesus. Maybe there's some here today that you've been looking for a church home. Maybe you've been visiting here a while. Maybe you've only been here a couple of times. But God is calling you to be a part of a body of believers who love and serve the Lord. We want to encourage you to come today. But like I said, maybe there's some of you here today, you're just wrestling. Just like Carla at UVU was wrestling. And you need to come to this altar and you need to say, you know what, God, I want to be used by you and I want to know what your word says and I want to be a vessel that brings truth to a dark world. Let's pray.